The year is 1776, and the 81-year-old French Enlightenment philosopher Voltaire, who, if you don't know anything about him, he spent his life criticizing and discrediting Christianity, is nearing his death when he is reported to have said this in a conversation with a friend. He said, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. Now, I should make a disclaimer. We don't know if this is actually accurate. It's reported that he said it in conversation. It isn't written down. It may just be a bit of a myth. But if it's true, what Voltaire predicts is that 100 years from his death, which happened in 1778, the Bible would be nothing more than a museum piece. Oh, how wrong he was. Today, there are at least 4,000 versions available digitally in over 2,400 languages, and at least some portions of Scripture have been translated into 4,121 languages. That makes it accessible to 92% of the world's population, and as we speak, translators are working on new translations to reach the remaining 8%. The Bible is anything but a museum piece. It is the living, breathing Word of God that more people than ever before have access to, and which continues to shape and guide the lives of the 2.6 billion Christians around the world. And apparently, this that I came across helps another 2.5 million come to faith in Jesus Christ every year. That is how wrong Voltaire was some 250 years ago. And you know, in an ironic twist of divine providence, so the story goes, one of Voltaire's former residences in Switzerland, 58 years after his death, became a storehouse for Bibles and gospel tracts when it was purchased by the president of the then Evangelical Society of Geneva, the forerunner of the Geneva Bible Society, as it's known today, which continues to publish to this very day around 500,000 Bibles every single year. God's word will not be silenced. Amen? Andrew Ollerton, the guy we saw in the video, he's a theologian, pastor, creator of the popular Bible course, and the author of a wonderful book. I've got it here. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it in a moment. He says this: what is it about the Bible? It just won't go away. No book has been burned, banned, or debated more vigorously over the centuries. Nevertheless, it continues to dominate bestseller lists year on year. The Bible has many critics, but no rivals. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but since 1689, the joint coronation of William III and Mary II, the Bible has been presented to every new monarch at their coronation. This is a copy, not that one. This is a copy of King Charles' Bible when he was coronated in 2023. And it says this: every time the Bible is presented to a new monarch, these words are read in the liturgy: to keep you ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government for Christian princes, receive this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Friends, this book is the most valuable thing that this world affords. This is a book on which civilizations have been founded, a book for which people have given their lives to the flames. A book that people in distant countries are desperate to own. A book for which people have risked everything so they could smuggle it into repressive countries. This is a book that transforms hearts and lives around the world every single day through its wisdom, truths, teaching, and guidance. Nothing is more precious or valuable than this, the living Word of God. And yet I wonder how many Bibles sit collecting dust on our bookcases and our bedside tables. I did a little count this week just for fun. I discovered that in my bookcase just in my office over the road there, I have 14 Bibles sat on the bookshelf in there. 14 Bibles, different sizes, different translations, different languages. There's a couple of Greek ones and stuff like that. That's not including the number. I counted about 17 more upstairs in my office, although some of those are to give away, but still another 17 up there. I have this Bible, which is my Bible that I use for sermon prep and note taking and that kind of thing. Of course, I've got a mobile phone, so I've got countless access to countless translations on there. I realized this week I treat the Bible a bit like it's a collectible. In fact, I think I've successfully collected more than I did football stickers when I was a kid. Not quite a museum piece, but certainly not the treasured book of ancient wisdom that nothing else even comes close to. Of course, I read it. Of course, I try to learn from it. Of course, I listen for the voice of God in it. But am I getting the most out of my Bible, or Bibles, as the case may be? In fact, that's my question to you this morning. Are you getting the most out of the Bible? Are you experiencing this Bible, your Bible, in all its fullness, in all its vibrancy? Well, today we're going to start this new series from the Bible Society called The Bible Series. It's based on this book by Andrew Ollerton that I mentioned a moment ago. It's called The Bible, A Story That Makes Sense of Life. It's going to take us on a 7-part journey through the big story of the Bible. And the question that we're going to be asking over the next 7 weeks or so is whether this book can indeed help us to make sense of our lives today. How do the key themes that we find within its ancient wisdom, connect or resonate with our own experiences of life? How does it speak a relevant message into our lives today? How does it answer our deepest questions and meet our greatest needs? But before we dive into some of those big themes from Scripture in the coming weeks, we are going to take a step back this morning and just to consider a really kind of basic question to say, what is the Bible? What is it? Why does it exist? What is its purpose? I'm sure we'd all have different answers if I was to go around the room with the microphone. We're all going to come with preconceived ideas about what the Bible is, perhaps based on cultural stereotypes or perhaps our previous experiences or just our upbringings. For some, the Bible has always been part of your life. For others, maybe it's a fairly new book to you. For some, maybe it's been used or you've seen it used negatively to justify harmful behavior. Others may have been on the end of oppression in the name of it. For some, it's a book you've enjoyed wrestling with. And for others, maybe you've just always been skeptical and full of questions. And maybe some of you here today have just never really thought to pick it up and read it for yourself. Well, I want to share with you today 3 answers to the question of what this book is, which I hope is not only going to set the scene for this series, but perhaps remind us why this book should never become a collectible or a museum piece in our lives. I want to show us how it really is the most valuable thing that this world affords. So what is the Bible? Well, firstly, as we've alluded to already and as we saw in the video, the Bible is a best-selling book. It is an ancient library composed of writings from over 40 different authors over a period of 1,000 years that's organized into 2 main sections, the Old Testament, originally in Hebrew, the New Testament, originally in Greek. There's an odd bit of Latin thrown in there too. Some versions used by Catholics have additional books, but generally speaking, this ancient library consists of how many books? How many? 66. How many in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the New Testament? By process of deduction, 27. Fantastic. Many of you are asking, well, I already knew that. Tom, why are you telling me that? That's the obvious one, not like 2 thistle onions. Like, why are you telling me how many books there are? Well, it's because it's easy to forget, I think, that first and foremost, it is a book. The Bible is a book that people can pick up, they can buy, they can read, they can study, they can learn from it. In fact, the word Bible actually comes from the Greek word biblia, which means books, and the word scripture, which actually is sometimes how we refer to it, sounds very religious. It's actually the Greek word scriptura, which means writing. There is nothing about the title that suggests this book is anything more than that. The fact we call it the Bible doesn't actually make it religious in itself. Its name simply means it's a book. And in this book, as we saw in the video, there is a whole load of different genres, different kind of kinds of writing. There's law, there's history, poetry, prayers, love songs, visions, letters, apocalyptic texts, as well as that thrilling form of narrative we call the gospel. And maybe it's this complexity, this variety, this uniqueness. What other book stretches a 1,000-year period? That makes it, that is one of the reasons it is a best-selling book. In fact, it's not just a best-selling book, I should clarify that. It is the best-selling book of all time. 160 million books published, roughly, or sold or distributed throughout human history. Hunger Games, anyone read Hunger Games? You've probably seen the films. Anyone actually read the novels? Yeah, a couple of hands. 100 million copies, okay? Pretty impressive. Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. There'll be a few more that I'm sure have read the Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis, 120 million copies. Peter Rabbit by Beatrix Potter. That sold about 150 million copies. Diary of a Wimpy Kid by Jeff Kinney. That's 200 million copies. And of course, one of the most successful novel series of all times is Harry Potter by J.K. Rowling. 600 million copies. You can see how steep we're getting here. And yet, according to the Guinness Book of Records, none of those come close to the 5 billion copies of the Bible that have been sold or distributed worldwide. And that figure was actually in research published 30 years ago. So some estimates now put the figure at closer to 7 billion. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time. So Ollerton says this, for all the advances of Western civilization, nothing seems to replace the writings in the Bible. The wisdom contained in the Proverbs of Solomon or the teachings of Jesus are timeless. And when it comes to sacred occasions and rites of passages, births, marriages, funerals, baptisms, the Bible is still our go-to. And you know, the reason for that is because it is not just a book that is best-selling. It is a book that contains world-class literature. Literature that is unrivaled in its power and beauty. Just think of some of the Psalms. In fact, the whole Bible has this remarkable capacity to spark the imagination of adults and children alike, of intellectuals and the practically minded, of seekers, followers, and in some case, even haters. And because it's an ancient book, it needs to be translated in order for it to make sense. And so people have committed themselves to that work now for hundreds of years. People who open up its ancient wisdom and truth to speak to new generations, to keep it relevant and to keep it accessible for all people today. So the Bible is a best-selling book of world-class literature. Secondly, I want to say this. The Bible tells our human story. You know, Ollerton says one of the least appreciated facts of this ancient library of books is that it forms one overarching story, one grand meta-narrative. It's not a random collection of pious sayings or moral lessons. The Bible has a coherent plot line from start to finish. It is one large story that holds together from beginning to end. We see this in Jesus' encounter with those two people on the road to Emmaus we heard about in Luke. Luke tells us that in response to their despair and their confusion, what does Jesus do? He takes them through the story of the Old Testament writings. He takes them from the story of Moses all the way through the prophets and explains that the whole thing points to the Messiah. It is one big story that points to him. But the story it tells is not only of the coming of Christ and what that means for us. The story it tells, as you might have picked up on the video, is our human story. Where have we come from? Why are we here? And of course, where are we going? These are not religious questions. They're very human questions. And actually, it's those questions that we're going to unpack and explore together in this series as we look in more depth at how the Bible makes sense of life for us today. We're going to look at these themes. We're going to look at origins and our human desire for meaning. We're going to look at the Exodus and our human quest for freedom. We're going to look at the theme of exile and our human cry for peace. We're going to look at the arrival of the Messiah and our human need for love. The role of the Spirit and our human thirst for community. And then we're finally the theme of hope and our human longing for home. And as we explore all of these themes and all of these questions over the coming weeks, we're going to see how the Bible makes sense of who we are. We're going to see how it resonates with our experiences of life out there in the real world, how it speaks into our deepest needs and desires for meaning, freedom, peace, love, community, and hope. The Bible, says Ollerton, is not a dusty old book relevant only to vicars and nuns. It is our human story. When I think I am reading the Bible, I discover that it is reading me. As I make sense of it, it makes sense of me. And then thirdly, lastly, by way of introduction or reintroduction to the Bible. The Bible is a book, yes. It tells our human story, yes. But of course, it is also the inspired word of God that gives us revelation and insight into who Jesus is and what it means for him to be our savior. Have you ever had that moment in your life where a verse just kind of speaks to you in a powerful way and you can't even rationalize why? Or maybe you're going through a particular situation or period in your life, and suddenly as you're reading the Bible, it's like God is speaking directly to you. Almost like he's written that word, or the person that the author wrote it, just for you in that moment. That's because the Bible is divinely inspired with a transcendence and a power that cannot rationally be explained. We can read it, study it, grapple with it, but you know, we will never master it. It will keep leading us into new encounters again and again and again. That's what's so glorious about this book for our lives today. Maybe this is what Paul had grasped, or was at least trying to help Timothy to grasp in that second of the readings, when he says all scripture is inspired by God. And it is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And so behind every human author, all 40 of them, is the divine author. We're not saying God wrote this book, but he did inspire those who did. And this ancient library is therefore a means by which God can still communicate with us today. It's not a magic book or a code book. It's not omniscient, all-knowing. It's not infallible. It's rough around the edges at times. It's not perfect, at least in human literary terms. It is written by human hands that were inspired by the Spirit of God. And so whilst it may not be a book of divine dictation, it is a book that is full of the breath of God. There are shafts of beauty and truth that break through on pretty much every page, and the Spirit can still speak to us through every verse and every word that we read. It may be our book about God and about Jesus, but it's also God's book for us. It is the glorious love story as God pursues his wayward people to bring them to experience his promise of life in all its fullness. Mahatma Gandhi once said this. He was a Hindu, born a Hindu, grew up a Hindu. Oh, sorry. Oh, there we go. Gandhi said this: you Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilizations to pieces, to turn the world upside down, to bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it is nothing more than a piece of literature. Well, look, Gandhi, I want to say it is a piece of literature. It is an ancient library of many genres. But he's absolutely right that it is a library that contains a divinely inspired message, a library that tells one coherent story that speaks into the depth of our human experience and helps us to make sense of life here on earth. It is a book to be read with head, heart, and hands. Heads to grapple with it, heart to love God through it, and hands to obey what God says in it. It is God's invitation to join the conversation between heaven and earth, a friend and companion to love, debate, enjoy, and you know what? Sometimes be annoyed at, through which we learn more about ourselves and about God. It is a book I hope you're as excited as I am to dive into and journey together through as we work our way through this series over the coming months, as we explore again the story of God's love for us revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is that story that has the power to transform our lives and leads us into fullness of life, the fullness of life that God has promised to us. It is that story from creation to redemption, sin to salvation, brokenness to restoration through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And it is because of his blood, It is because of his sacrifice, it is because of his offer of forgiveness and salvation for those who believe in his name that Sam and Heidi come to be baptized today. They have heard this story. They have been transformed by the gospel message. They have come to know God's love for them revealed in the pages of his word. And today they respond in faith to the call of Christ upon their lives. And as we celebrate with them, as we witness their proclamation of faith today, may it be a chance for all of us to give thanks once again for this precious book, the most valuable thing that the world affords, and to receive afresh the love, joy, peace, and hope of which it speaks through the redemption, through the story of our redemption in Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you don't know this story, if you don't yet know the depths of God's love for you, if you are yet to be transformed by the power of God's word and the truth that this book speaks over your life in the name of Jesus, then maybe this will help you see today why this story really is the greatest story ever told. Let's watch the screens together.
Right at the start, the original orator set out solar systems with stanzas, and from the dust he formed us as the ultimate reflection of his perfection. Until the cataclysmic mistake, with the snake spoiling the truth and speaking the fake news, knowledge misused and trust abused, sin goes viral. Yet a seed sown, pointing to a promise of a rescuer homegrown. They wait. Time passes, Abe gets the call up, then Isaac to Jacob, God wrestler. The providence of God sees Joe go from prisoner to prime minister. 400 years pass, then a 10-plague standoff. Israel's shackles come free. Moses leads the way as God sent departs the sea to Sinai. A 10-part moral compass, 12 I spies, 40 years in the wilderness, they wait. Moses to Joshua, the baton gets passed, promised land with milk and honey on tap. Judges lead, then it all falls apart. People want a king, on paper Saul's mustard, but he wrecks the gig. Psalm singer David gets crowned and convicted. Temple gets built, but Solomon's conflicted. Kingdom divides, God's people get evicted. Daniel naps in a lion's den. 70 years pass, God brings them back then. Temple ruins get erected. A wall gets built, Jerusalem's protected, and they wait. 400 years pass. Enter magnificent maker of everything. Wrapped in linen cloths are beauty spots. Riffs off Isaiah, broke bread with outcasts. Healed abseiling paralytics who picked up their own mats. Passover palm leaves, then Passover to Gethsemane. To handcuffs, to trial, as Peter denies. On my mother's life, I've not even met the guy. Then crucified. Love laid out his arms with one final cry. It is finished. But on the third day, hope reinstated with victory on display as the Messiah's stone rolled away. And before Jesus ascended, he says, wait. The Spirit's opening ceremony display. Tongues of fire, the works of a people full of praise. Stephen martyred, church close to despair, till Paul U-turns, preaching the gospel everywhere. Church as community, radical diversity, and this is our part in the unfolding story. Now Spirit sealed and for God's glory we participate, yet we still wait. And off the Isle of Patmos, Apostle John got a snapshot of how it all ends, and it's gonna be worth the wait. Sin's death grip will cease. No more tears, with fears forgotten and baggage sent packing, as the community of grace-gifted misfits welcome in the homecoming. From despair there'll be perfect repair, and hope will be there as the highlight for all time. Ease the promise became pillar to the plotline. the living vine, original orator, solar system setter outer, the dust former and people potter. Word became flesh, put to death yet raised, so one day we may raise in him. So we raise our lives as an offering of praise for the one who's worth the wait.